enough to watch them, they were on cable TV all the time. Anybody remember cable TV, right? You could flip the channels, but it was TBS, TNT, US, all those channels, and they just played the Rocky movies pretty consistently. So I remember just watching all those movies pretty often. And while there was always a good fight scene at the end, that was kind of the best part of the climax of the movie, the middle of those movies were filled with Rocky training, right? And so Rocky was just incredibly disciplined, and so the movie's just full of all of this incredible discipline of Rocky. My personal favorite Rocky movie was Rocky IV when he beats the Russian guy, right? And even in that movie, you get the at least drug-enhanced training of the Russian guy, but he beats him. So these movies are just full of the discipline of Rocky. In fact, probably the most famous scene in the Rocky movies is really just an example of Rocky's discipline, right? I think, I've never been there, but I think they have a statue of it. All of this is kind of pointing to Rocky was discipline, discipline, discipline. And that's impressive to me. I want to be more, now I know Rocky's a fictitious character, but I think most of us, at least I watch a movie like that, and it's like, man, if I could be more like Rocky, if I could be disciplined like Rocky, imagine what I could do. Because most of us recognize that people who do exceptional things athletically, at least, are usually very disciplined. Really, you probably could make the case that anybody who does anything exceptional has likely been disciplined in some area of life, whether that's in academics or in a workplace or with money. But it's easiest to explain maybe from an athletic perspective. The guys we're gonna watch, apparently, are you guys gonna watch a football game this afternoon? It's a thing. I thought about wearing my West Virginia stuff, but thought that'd be obnoxious. And then I get here, and it's just here you guys are and all your stuff. But you're going to watch some guys today who have dedicated their lives to get to where they're at. They've been exceptionally disciplined. And it's not just about exercises. It's about what you fill your body with. People who do exceptional things athletically, they fill their body with the right things. They're disciplined about what they eat. Now, usually for a lot of us, when we're like, I need to be more disciplined about what I eat, it's about, like, I need to eat less of all of this stuff. For these athletes, they eat and they eat well, but they're just disciplined about what they put into their bodies. Sometimes Scripture describes our spiritual health from the perspective of how we fill our lives. In fact, let me go here first. Imagine yourself spiritually, right? I don't know what a picture of spiritual health would be or physical health, but maybe imagine yourself spiritually. If you were to think about these two pictures and think, okay, which describes my spiritual health more? Which would it be? Would it be a beggar child or a strong, burly lumberjack? Now, I'm guessing most of us are somewhere in the middle of that, right? But it's at least worth kind of wrestling with. Which of these pictures describe where I'm at spiritually? Now, as I turn to Scripture, there are these places that describe the way we fill our lives with the Lord and with His Word as an indicator of our spiritual health. Let me show you a couple of examples. So Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses just kind of throwing a bunch of instructions out at the end of his life from the Lord. Here's what he says. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, so he's given a bunch of instructions, here's his finale. Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. So he's emphasizing obedience to God's word, to God's law. And then he adds this, for it is no empty word to you, but your very, this is powerful, your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Now, in a very literal sense, their obedience to God's word would determine whether they lived or died. You go back to chapter 30, God's like, you don't obey, you're gonna die. So this is literal, but there's also this figurative sense in which God's word is not just some word to us, right? It's our very life, our sustenance. Spiritually, we will not survive if the word of God does not have a prominent place in our lives. As I think about food and the word of God and the necessity we have, I think about if my family were to ever get to a point where my children where we were at risk of starvation. Now, obviously, we're so blessed where we live, but if we got to that point, you know what I would do? I would starve so that my kids would eat. You would do the same. You'd do that for your kids, for your grandkids. I would starve first so that they could eat. I think the opposite is true when it comes to spiritual starvation. If I'm starving spiritually, I can't feed my kids. Like, I need to be filling my heart with the Word of God and my life with the Word of God so that I can feed them effectively. Like, this is my very life. You remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and is experiencing these big three temptations from Satan? And the first one is food related, right? Turn these stones into bread, because he's been fasting for 40 days. And Jesus' response is this: man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, what ultimately sustains us is not bacon and eggs, though it's a pretty good sustainer, right? It's not bacon, it's the Word of God. Like, that's what ultimately sustains us. Or another example of this, I don't know if you've seen this one before, because it's kind of one of those intros to a little postcard letter in 3 John, one of the little, I guess you call it postcard epistle, a short one. 3 John 2, he says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. And that's just a nice greeting. Hope everything's going good, right? But have you ever noticed this before? And that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Like, let that sink in. He's saying, hey, I hope you're doing pretty good. I hope your physical health is as good as your spiritual health. What if somebody said that to you? What if somebody said, I hope that you are as healthy physically as you are spiritually? What would your physical health look like if it was equal to your spiritual health? Which of these two pictures would you look most like? Now, obviously, if we want to look like that lumberjack spiritually, if we want to be burly and strong, that takes discipline. But the problem with discipline is it's discipline, right? We don't particularly love, I mean, the very word itself implies difficulty. It's not something we enjoy. Like, this, it's not something that's like, hey, I'm going to have a great day, I'm going to go discipline myself today. Or your kids are not like, oh, the best days of our lives is when dad disciplines us. No, discipline by nature is not necessarily pleasant, and it can be drudgery. In fact, sometimes I think of it like, and I heard one author describe it like this. He says, discipline without direction is drudgery. You ever been there before where you're working really hard on something and it doesn't feel like you're accomplishing anything? And boy, it's miserable. Or maybe it's a task at work. I don't know, Tom, you ever do some like accreditation stuff and some of that stuff that you know you got to, or just some of that background stuff in administration? Boy, it can feel pretty miserable and like a drudgery sometimes. I think sometimes we view spiritual disciplines in that way. We struggle and it's drudgery, and the reason is we don't have any direction. We're just doing it. You ever read your Bible because you just thought, well, I need to read my Bible because my mama told me I need to read my Bible. Or the preacher on Sunday said, I need to read my Bible. And you don't have any direction. How long does that last? If you don't have any direction. Now, I think simply because we love the Lord and because we want relationship with Him, it can last. But I think when we lack direction, we struggle because discipline is hard. Maybe you could imagine it like this. And again, Don Whitney in his book on the disciplines describes it like this. He says, imagine 7-year-old Kevin. And Kevin has got a guitar for Christmas, and his parents are paying for guitar lessons. So every day when he gets home from school, his mom says, you're going to practice your guitar. You're going to practice. And so he sits down in the living room. He can see out the window his friends playing out in the street or out across the road in the field. They're playing football, and he wants to be out there, but he's sitting there practicing guitar. And he is miserable. Why? Because discipline without direction is drudgery. And so he's sitting there, and he's playing, and he's miserable, and he doesn't want to be doing it, but his mom is making him do it. But then, and this is a fictitious story, of course, he gets a vision of an angel. An angel appears before 7-year-old Kevin, and he says, Kevin, I know that you're struggling, but let me show you. And so the angel shows Kevin a vision of Carnegie Hall, one of the greatest concert halls in all the world. And on stage, there's this man playing the classical guitar, and his fingers are moving effortlessly across the strings, and it's just incredible. Usually Kevin doesn't care about classical guitar, but in this case, he's amazed watching this classically trained musician play the guitar so incredibly. And the vision ends, and the angel says, what do you think, Kevin? And all Kevin can say is, wow. And so then the angel says to Kevin, listen, that vision of a musician in Carnegie Hall, that's you in 20 years. If you practice. Now, Kevin's got some direction. Because it's not just about I'm playing guitar because somebody's making me play guitar. It's there's a goal here. Like there's progress. In fact, look what can be done. Look what I can do if I practice. And I think sometimes when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, it's drudgery because we just do it because it's what we've always been told to do. And it's good to be told to do something, but maybe it would help. Maybe we would be more disciplined if we had an actual reason or some direction with our discipline. So Chuck asked me today to talk about the spiritual disciplines, specifically how those spiritual disciplines can help us to be stronger as God's men. Let me just kind of up front tell you where we're going today, all right? So here's kind of where we're going in our three discussions. First discussion, we're just going to talk about goals. Like if we're going to be stronger through the spiritual disciplines, we got to have the right goals. And then I think one of our biggest struggles is mindset, right? Our attitude, man, we struggle. Our minds can mess with us pretty good, right? So we got to get our minds in the right place. And then last, if you'll stick around for the third one, we'll really get into some nitty-gritty how-to type stuff. But as much as it's tempting to just spend the whole time on how-to, I think if we miss out on these first two, we're never going to get around to practicing anything enough to do the how-to. So you might even be saying right now, I've never even heard the phrase spiritual disciplines before. What are you talking about? And for those of you who are like, well, of course I know what spiritual disciplines are. It's just not a phrase that everybody has heard. So let's define it. So Whitney describes it like this, or defines it like this. He says, the spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you find these practices in Scripture, and they are things that you do to grow. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity. Experiential just means like you experience it, you do it, right? Experiential, maybe that word scares you a little bit, that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. So think those simple things that your mama told you to do when you were growing up. You ought to read your Bible and you ought to pray. Those are the two primary spiritual disciplines, but there's several other ones that maybe we don't like talking about as much, especially after a big breakfast, like fasting or silence and solitude or, let's see, stewardship. That kind of counts as a spiritual discipline. Evangelism can fall into the category here, celebration. So we'll think through some of those today, but think spiritual disciplines, those personal practices that we do to become more like Jesus Christ. So if we're going to do these and do these consistently in a way that creates spiritual growth, I think we got to have the right goals. So what's the goal when we practice these spiritual disciplines? Is it just obedience? Is it just, well, mama told me to do it, or the preacher told me to do it? What's the goal? And I think 1 Timothy chapter 4 actually helps us with this a little bit. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to put these on the screen. Feel free to turn there if you want to. Here's what Paul says in verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. I'm mostly using the ESV today. This particular passage comes from New American Standard. ESV says, irreverent silliness. Don't waste your time on silly stuff. But then he adds this, on the other hand, discipline yourself. Now, if we just stop there, we'd be like, I don't want to do it. That's not fun. Discipline isn't fun. But look at the purpose. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. There's profit in bodily discipline, right? But godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I really want to zoom in on that underlined part there. Why would we ever discipline ourselves spiritually? Why would we ever practice a spiritual discipline? For the purpose of godliness. It produces something in us. Maybe another word to use here is Christ-likeness. When we discipline ourselves spiritually, it helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, if you have remember the old King James, remember it says here, exercise thyself unto godliness. Remember that? This word here for discipline is actually the word from which we get our word gymnasium. It's a sweaty word. Like, it's the word, like, you're going into the gym, and when you're done, you're, like, that's the word here, and it's And Paul's saying, listen, do that for spiritual purposes. Work hard, discipline yourself, get sweaty spiritually, and what it'll produce in you is godliness. So if you're looking for a reason to practice the spiritual disciplines, a reason to read your Bible, I think knowledge is a good thing, but it's not just about knowledge. You know any Christians who had a lot of biblical knowledge, but at the end of the day, they were still jerks, right? Or they were just miserable and cranky all the time. You can have, I think knowledge is important, but knowledge without the right purposes can still leave you cranky and mean. Our goal here is Christlikeness. The reason that we ought to be practicing spiritual disciplines, the reason that you ought to be reading your Bible and praying, is because it's going to produce in you Christlikeness. It's going to help you become more like Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? Your family needs you to become more like Jesus. If that isn't motivation enough for you, I don't know what else to tell you. But your family, more than any, there's a lot of things that you can provide for your family and that we need to be for our family. I want to provide financially for my family. I want to have fun. I want my kids, I want them at least to think I'm sort of cool. Now, here's the deal. I've got a 14-year-old daughter, 12-year-old son. 12-year-old son, he still thinks I'm pretty cool, I think. 14-year-old daughter, I don't know if she thinks I'm cool anymore. Like, she's just at that age. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I want my son to think I'm tough, right? I don't know. It's just a manly, I don't know why. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much I provide for them, how cool they think I am, or how tough they think I am. If I'm not demonstrating to them who Jesus Christ is, I've missed the point and I've missed the boat. I didn't think of this till literally just now, but a couple weeks ago in one of my classes, my graduate classes, we're reading a book called The Great Dechurching. Highly recommended. It's about the 40 million adults in America who grew up in church and are no longer in church. The Great Dechurching. Fascinating. 15% of American adults have been in church at one point and are no longer in church. And so this book sought out to like kind of figure out why they left. And there's lots of reasons and lots of categories. It's really fascinating. For a group of them, a large group of them, they said now, it's easy to blame parents when you don't go to church anymore, right? And maybe some of you have kids they've blamed you. But one of the significant reasons they gave is my parents didn't show love, compassion, and mercy. In other words, they didn't look like Jesus. You've probably seen some situations like that where you think, well, it's no wonder the kids are no longer in church anymore because I saw the way the parents act, right? This matters. Not just so that they'll stay in church, but so that they'll ultimately become serious followers of Jesus. Your family needs you. My family needs me to become more like Jesus Christ. And that may be one of the most important things I can do for them. So this isn't just about, okay, I want to become more like Jesus for the sake of becoming more like Jesus, to make me feel better about myself. Now, I think you'll have a better life if you become more like Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's not just about me. It's about my family. And could I say it's also about the mission? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 9. I don't have this on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul has a little bit to say about discipline in this passage. I say turn over there, scroll over there, whatever you want to do. 1 Corinthians 9, watch this, 24 to 27. This is a good passage for Men's Day because it's about sports. He says, do you know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Then watch this. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That's discipline, isn't it? They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now we can stop there and say, okay, that's good. It's another example of how discipline is important in the Christian life. What's really fascinating to me is what this follows. Like, right before, we just read this and kind of randomly. It's like, yeah, be disciplined, fight the fight, run the race. But look what happens right before this, starting in verse 19. Famous passage. He says, for though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, he says. To the Greeks, I became like a Greek. Those under the law, you get the point. And you get to verse 22, middle of it. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. How far did Paul go in order to take the gospel to people and relate to them? How far was he willing to go? He went as far as he had to. If it meant like changing the way that he interacted, he would do whatever it took to connect with somebody else for gospel purposes. And then he says, verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. And then I find it interesting that right after that, it's like, and all this takes self-control and discipline. If you're going to go to work every day and become all things to all people, does that take discipline? You better believe it does. Because here's what I want to do. Even working at Freed Hardeman in a Christian atmosphere, I want to go do my thing. I want to go get my work done. Sometimes it's like I'm going to try to hide so that students don't come in wanting to talk about weird problems. I'm going to shut my door. I want to just get through the day and just do my thing and get her done, right? Paul says, when I interact in the world, I want to become all things to all people. To interact with your annoying coworker takes discipline. To go to work every day and say, I'm viewing this as an opportunity to interact for the sake of the gospel, that takes discipline. And so isn't it interesting that Paul says, discipline yourself? Verse 24 to 27, right after he says, and the reason you do that is because I want to become all things to all people. Here's what I'd say then. One of the goals of Christ-likeness, one of the reasons that we ought to discipline ourselves so that we become more like Jesus, is because spiritual growth isn't just about me. The mission demands it. The mission of the Spring Meadows Church of Christ demands that all of us become more like Jesus Christ, because we're going to live on mission more effectively and more impactfully at work and at home if we're more like Jesus Christ. If I'm disciplining myself and trying to become more like Jesus, I'm going to treat people more like Jesus treated them. I'm going to interact with the gospel in mind. It's not just about me. The mission demands it. So maybe we could kind of boil all of this down and kind of say it like this. Why should we discipline ourselves in order to become like Jesus Christ? Here it is. Strong and healthy men lead to a strong and healthy church. Why even have a day like this? You want Spring Meadows to be a strong, vibrant community of followers of Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen if it doesn't have strong, vibrant, Christ-following men as members of this church. Strong and healthy men contribute to, lead to, produce a strong and healthy church. And maybe we could even change it to this. Strong and healthy men leads to strong and healthy families. So we got lots of motivation. If Christ-likeness is the goal of discipline, why do that? Just not just for myself, but this is about mission. This is about my church and my family. Now, this makes sense when you think about a good team, doesn't it? So last year, Freed Hardeman's basketball team won the NAIA National Championship. Now, I know NAIA is small beans and all that kind of stuff. We're not Lipscomb and NCAA, Tom, but NAIA, I mean, It was a big deal to watch that. We went to most of the basketball games, and so we went to the national championship game up in Kansas City. Boy, it was a lot of fun. Like, winning a national championship is a lot of fun. But here's what was cool to watch all that, as we watched that happen throughout the whole season. It was really cool to watch how the whole team bought in. Like, to have a championship caliber team, everybody's got to be all in. Every individual, even the guy on the end of the bench, is all in. The guy who's the star, he's not a diva. He's not getting mad when they lose. Is that guy from Alabama getting in trouble for kicking that ball at the end of that game? He should have. I just made all the Alabama fans mad. But like, you know, Saban's best teams, everybody. You know, Saban was from West Virginia, just a reminder. Everybody was all in. You get that. Same is true of the church. You want a strong and healthy church? Everybody's got to be all in. So when we're practicing the disciplines for the goal of Christ-likeness, it makes all the difference in the world, because as we become more like Jesus, it's leading to and producing a strong and healthy church. So I just want you to know, your church, your family needs you to become more like Jesus. Your church, this church, needs you to become more like Jesus Christ. Can you imagine for a second what it would be like Just if every man here said, you know what, not because anything I said, but you said, you know, I'm gonna start disciplining myself spiritually. I'm gonna start getting serious about this. What if every man just little by little started to become more like Jesus Christ? Can you imagine the impact that that would have on the Spring Meadows Church of Christ? Can you imagine what impact that would have on the community of Spring Hill and in Murray County or Williamson County? Can you imagine the impact that could be made? All of us became more like Jesus Christ. So growing up in West Virginia, we were not blessed to have guys like Jerry. We had good guys. We didn't have youth ministers growing up. Just didn't have these were smaller churches and poorer churches, right? The hills, just wasn't, and even here, youth ministry wasn't as much of a thing back then. But we didn't have youth ministers. And so the preachers, in a sense, kind of served as our youth ministers. For some of you growing up, that's kind of what it was like. And that was I wish some of my friends who didn't stick in church had youth ministers. I think that could have made a big impact in their lives. But the preachers then became like our youth ministers. And as a preacher's kid, I got to know a lot of these guys pretty well. And so the preachers that I grew up with had a huge impact on my life. I mean, just really shaped me. And I would say I became a preacher because I got to spend time and go to church camp with these preachers who modeled for me what this thing looked like, and it made a big impact on me. So let me tell you about three of them, three guys that made a big impact on me. So mentor number one, I did my first summer internship with him after my freshman year of college, and he lived about 15 minutes down the road. He was a good communicator. He was one of our Bible class teachers at church camp. He was cool. He worked out. He had a motorcycle. Cool vibe. Good teacher. Good preacher. Had a significant impact on my life. And he was one of the guys that I'd be like, he was cool. Cool guy. Cool preacher. Mentor number two. I spent a lot of time with him at church camp and stuff, kind of all the way growing up. But especially when I was a little younger, our family spent a lot of time together. He was one of the funniest people I've ever known in my life. I mean, talk about life of the party. He could tell a story like nobody else. Even when you were a kid, you never knew what he was going to do. He was just crazy, hilarious. Oddly enough, he was exceptionally boring as a preacher. So he was a super funny guy, but got in the pulpit, and it was different then. But did good ministry for a long time, and we spent a lot. He was the kind of guy you wanted to be around. Cool guy. Loved him. Had a big impact on me. The third person I want to mention, I did not grow up around. Rather, he was my main professor and chairperson of my dissertation committee when I was working on my PhD. But he was the reason I went to the seminary where I went. First-rate scholar in the specific area that I was most interested in. Great teacher, had written books. I mean, kind of like academic goals sort of guy. He was incredible. He was also fun. He was a great teacher. He was witty in the classroom. I kept like a note. You know, the professors, you take like a notebook of all the little things, the funny little things that they say. Like, he was one of those guys. Loved him. Big impact on me. All three of those guys had a significant impact on me. And all three of them were witty. They were fun to be around. They were cool. All three of them cheated on their wives in egregious ways. Fortunately, two of the three are still with their wives still to this day. But I look back and I say, what happened? Had you asked me when I was coming out of college, especially with the first two guys, who had the biggest impact on you that would lead you to think about going into ministry? I'd say those guys are cool. They were cool, they were witty, they were fun to be around. But I look back now, there's just a little bit of an arrogant edge. And then maybe a little bit, like, you can look just a little bit cocky. They knew they were pretty cool. Now, I compare them with some other guys I grew up around, some other preachers who weren't cool. In fact, they were kind of dorky, right? They were the kind of guys, they were super nice, but you're like, yeah, I don't want to be like that when I'm that age, right? But I look back now and I think they were a Bible class teachers at church camp, fellow preachers with my dad. So we knew them and they were good and they were kind and humble servants of God. 20 years ago, had you asked me who made the biggest impact on you growing up, I would have mentioned some of those first couple guys. They were cool. But you ask me now, Who made the biggest impact on Matt Cook growing up? It wasn't the cool guys. It was the Christ-like guys. It was the guys that modeled humility and kindness. Were they the coolest guys? No, they weren't. Man, they showed, I look back now and I see it more clearly. They showed me Jesus. Can I remind you guys, our first goal as Christian men isn't to be cool or tough. It's to be Christ-like. And when this becomes our goal, it makes all the difference in the world as to who we might impact in the world around us. And it makes all the impact in the world as to why we might even think about practicing spiritual disciplines, because we want to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, we want to be relevant to the people around us. We want people to like us. But God, ultimately, help us to desire more than anything else to become like Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we get our priorities out of place. God, help us every day to make this our goal. God, help us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. Give us a greater sense of discipline. And God, may it never be about us and our own feelings and how we feel, but may it be about the people around us and becoming more like Jesus for the sake of this church and for the sake of the mission and for the sake of our families. God, thank you for the perfect model we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.